Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's been a pretty mild winter so far, hasn't it? I was reading in Farmer's Almanac just before fall that they were anticipating a pretty stout winter this year. Several weeks of negative temperatures, low wind chills, high wind, and a lot of snowfall. And I told Crystal, I said, well, I'm so glad we don't live in that one house that we were in so that we have to pull the garage door up by hand in the middle of the snowstorm. But so far, we've been fortunate this year. We've not had all of that. We've actually had pretty mild weather. We've had a few decent snowfalls, but it doesn't last very long. But you know, when this time of year comes, one of the frustrations that we often have to deal with in the winter time is trying to travel when there's snow and ice. And I lived a long time in Tennessee, and that kind of ruined me because we didn't get snow like this. But I did grow up in Indiana, so I did get trained in it early. And when I first got my driver's license and learned how to drive a car, this was the normal thing in the winter, not what we had in Tennessee. But then, of course, Tennessee ruined me because we didn't get snow. But I remember specifically one particular time back about, 17, 18 years ago, where we had a really bad winter in Indianapolis. And I had my license a couple years by then. And I didn't realize how much snow had fallen the previous night. We had had a blizzard, but I guess I didn't pay that much attention. And the guy who would come and plow out the driveway hadn't yet come. And so the snow was still in the driveway. And we had sort of a long gravel driveway that was graded at a pretty decent angle coming up till you got to the top and it leveled out. But you had to come down, and it was a pretty good angle. And then when you got towards the bottom of the driveway, on either side of the driveway, there was a pretty deep ravine that was dug out for rainwater. And at our particular area of land, there were wooden walls on either side of the ravine to keep the land back and to keep it looking nice. But those walls made for a pretty steep drop down into that creek or that ravine. But I took a look at the driveway from the window and I thought, yeah, it's not too bad. I can get through that. And so I went outside and I started my car and I got in it, started it, put it in reverse, and I started backing down the driveway. And I got about halfway down and I hit a patch of ice or something underneath the snow, and the next thing I know, my car is sliding to the left and backwards. And that is a gut-wrenching feeling. Everybody makes fun of Tennesseans because they get an inch or two of snow and they close down the whole town. But Tennessee doesn't have the salt trucks and the plows and the things that we have here in Michigan. And so 2 inches of snow and ice on the ground when you're driving on roads that are this steep and very narrow and windy is very treacherous. So it sounds funny, but it's a lot different. And so coming down this hill was kind of like that. This snow was treacherous, and I was coming down, and I felt the car start to do that, and so I applied the brake. I didn't slam on the brake, but I applied the brake gently, and the car kept going, and I was like, oh, please, I don't want to end up in that ditch, that ravine, because it would wreck your car pretty bad if you fell off down in there, and the car would be like this, or sideways, or whatever, however it landed. And so it finally slides down, and it gets right almost to the opening of that ravine, and it stops. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord. So I put it into drive, and with my left foot on the brake and my right foot on the gas, I started to put on the gas just a little bit and let off the brake, and I tried to go, and it made that noise. You know that great noise that your car makes when it's stuck? You know, and you're going nowhere. But I tried, and as I would put on the gas a little bit, the car would slide a little bit more, an inch a little closer. And I just knew I was going to end up, and it was going sideways, so I just knew I was going to end up on my side, flipped over inside of that ditch. And that would not be a good position to be in. So I tried a few more attempts, and the more I did, the worse it became. The more dug into the icy groove that I was making, the rut that I was digging, and the worse off I felt. And I was the only one home that day. And so I'm sitting there in the car, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, now what do I do? And I prayed. It's always a good idea to pray. We always wait. We always make prayer the last resort. But thankfully, I didn't just get myself in a real big mess and then pray. And instead, I stopped and prayed first. So I'm thankful the Lord inspired my mind to do that. And I said a prayer, and I was like, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? And then he reminded me, you have AAA. I said, okay. So I dialed AAA, and they said, sure, we'll come right out, and we'll help you. But it'll be about 3 hours. And I thought, well, that's probably not going to work. So I said, okay, and I left the call open, but I left that ticket open, but I hung up and I prayed again, and I said, Lord, that's not a good option. And then the Lord inspired my mind again, and he said, well, you have an uncle who has a pickup truck with a winch on the front. Call him. So I took my phone out and called him. And he said, he laughed, he thought it was funny that I'd gotten my car stuck and nearly falling over into a ditch, but he said, I'll come out and I'll help you. I said, okay, that would be wonderful. And so within a half hour or so, there he was, with his pickup truck and the winch on the front, and I was so grateful. And so he told me, he said, now, I'm going to help you get out of the ditch. He said, you got to go sit in the car while I'm going to put the winch. He hooked it up, however he did. And he goes, I want you to sit in the car. And he said, now, when you start to feel me pull, he goes, I want you to put the vehicle in drive, and I want you to just give it a little bit of resistance and turn the wheel the opposite direction. I said, okay. It didn't make a lot of sense to me in that moment, but I said, hey, if you say so. So I did that, and sure enough, he tugged a little bit. I did that. The car popped right up out of that little rut that I was in. I got right off of that ice and back up onto the driveway, and he pulled me the rest of the way off into the road. And I'll tell you, that felt like getting out of prison. You ever been in those moments in life where you think, if I could just get out of this situation, I would feel so freed? You know, your heart's been racing, your blood pressure is getting high, you're getting those little sweat beads, and your breath, you're starting to pant because you're just getting nervous, and then that moment passes and you feel like, oh, thank you, Lord. We've all experienced it, haven't we? Kind of experienced a similar situation selling a house for 4 years in Tennessee, and finally sold. I felt the same way. When we signed those closing documents, it felt like getting out of prison after being there for 20 years for a crime I didn't commit. So I understand how that feels. It was good to get away from it. And you know, in life, we go through those moments over and over, and spiritually speaking, we go through those moments where we get caught in a rut, and we do all that we can, and we spin our wheels over and over, and the next thing we know, we're in a worse situation than where we started. And no matter how many times we spin the wheels and try to turn and do different things, it seems as though we keep getting bogged down worse and worse. And that's what it was like that day in that car. But then along came somebody to rescue me, pulled me out, and I thought, you know what? I'm never going to make that same mistake again. It was like I had experienced some little touch or taste of grace, because my car could have gone easily down into that ravine, and I think that the only way that it didn't is because the Lord sent angels to stop it. And it would have tore my car up pretty bad had it fallen down in there, and maybe even torn me up pretty bad. And so I'm thankful that it all worked out the way that it did. But so often, we find ourselves caught in a rut. And here in Paul's writings, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Marissa just read for us there in verse 13, if we take a look at this particular passage in context, we see that Paul is reciting and reviewing history of ancient Israel. He's taking a look at the children of Israel. Take a look with me there in chapter 10. I hope you kept your finger there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." What is he talking about? What was the cloud? Excuse me? Okay, it's the wilderness experience. That's right. And the cloud represented what? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was the Lord. Amen? And so he's saying, don't forget that all of our fathers, they were under the cloud. They were under the watch care of God. Amen? All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. It's an interesting way that he puts it. Well, they walked through the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was? So Jesus was there in the wilderness with the children of Israel, guiding them along. However, what happens? Do they stand on the rock? Do they follow and listen to the rock? They were eating the same spiritual food. They're getting the same sermons. They're all hearing the same message. They're all being told the same things. They're all being taught the same principles and the same illustrations. But yet something happens. Listen in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul is saying, here they were walking with Moses, God's mouthpiece in the wilderness. They had like the best pastor they could possibly have preaching to them. And not only did they have the best pastor on planet Earth at the time, but they had the Lord visibly right there with them by way of a cloud and a pillar of fire. So they had every tool for success right there before them. Amen? And yet most of them, the Lord wasn't pleased, because even though they were hearing these things, even though they were being spiritually fed with these things, they were choosing not to follow the rock. Instead, what does Paul say? He says, these things were written down for our example. You know, I think sometimes as we read these stories in the Bible, if we were to place an MPAA rating on some of the stories, the rating would not be all that wonderful. Amen? Some of the stories in the Bible are rated R or even worse, and God reveals those things to us not because He's trying to entice us, but rather He's trying to show us what caused them so much problem and how to avoid it ourselves. Amen? So these things were given as examples so that we shouldn't also do the same thing, essentially. In verse 7, that we do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, and Paul now starts to quote from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. He says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, Paul didn't know that he was quoting from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. That's what we call it. Paul just knew that he was quoting from the Torah. Amen? He was quoting from the books of Moses, and he's quoting here, they sat down to eat and drink, food and drink that had been offered to idols, and they rose up to do what? To play. And of course, this is followed with, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You see, they sat down to eat and drink. Moses had gone up on the Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, to retrieve from God the moral law, the Decalogue. Not because this was the first time God had ever revealed it, but because for so long they had been trapped by circumstances and surroundings which were not pleasing to God. Those circumstances were 400 years in Egypt. Amen? They were caught in this area of pure idolatry, heathenism, paganism, and that's what they'd been taught. They had been trained and ingrained with all of this stuff, and now God was trying to teach them otherwise. So Moses goes up to retrieve the law and the tablets that God writes with his own finger. And Moses is gone just a short time, relatively speaking, and immediately the people say, well, we're getting a little dissatisfied, and we don't know what's happened with Moses. We know the story. I think most of us are familiar with the story. We're not satisfied. We don't know what happened to Moses. And so they go to Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, and say, we need a God to worship. And so what does Aaron instruct them to do? Take off your little idols, those things that you attempt to find your identity in. And so they took off their earrings, their necklaces, their bracelets, their rings, their shackles and bangles, and all these things that they had that represented their own personal struggle with idolatry. And they threw them into a hot cauldron, and the next thing you know, what happens? Well, what did they? Aaron tells Moses, I don't know. I mean, they threw all this jewelry into a pot, and a calf jumped out. And as I read that story, you know, we laugh at that, because as I read that story, I think to myself, was Moses really supposed to believe that? Was he really supposed to believe that we just threw all this stuff in, and out jumped a golden calf? No, we know what happened. We know that they purposely fashioned this thing because they wanted to worship something that was familiar to them, something that was common to them. Amen? And God was trying to separate them from the common. God was trying to separate them from the familiar. He was trying to bring them into a higher existence to follow Him, to have true freedom, to understand what it meant to be an Israelite, to be one who was a follower of God Most High, to not serve dead things of this earth or false, fake, fashion gods that did nothing for them besides lead them to destruction, because all of those images, all of those idols, everything points to one individual, and that's the devil. Amen? That's why God is so adamant in the Ten Commandments. Do not make graven images. Do not have other gods. Don't serve these things, because I alone am God. Amen? And that's why as Christians, we have no business getting into the business of fashioning images of what we think God looks like and bowing down to those things, because those are not God. God is God. Amen? So God made it very clear. So He says here in verse 7, do not become idolaters, as were some of them, almost most of them, many of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. And that word play is tied into the next thing here. They committed sexual immorality. The Bible doesn't go too deep on the surface with what exactly was happening there. But the more that you study into the history of one of these rituals that they were doing with this golden calf, it was a pretty nasty scene that was taking place. It's a wonder that Moses didn't get more angry than he did when he saw what was taking place. But 23,000 of them fell. The next thing he says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We know that story. Verse 10, nor complain. I find it so interesting that Paul says, don't become an idolater. Don't be sexually promiscuous and use your body in a way that is displeasing to God and destructive to you. Don't tempt Christ. And by the way, don't complain. He lumps complaining in with those others. Why? Because listen, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. What was happening is that God was trying to lead them to a promised land, and instead of accepting God's provision, instead of accepting God's leadership in their lives, they got themselves caught in a rut and began to spin their wheels. They were going nowhere. Why did they spend so long in the wilderness? Whose fault was that? It was their own, because they refused. They were a stiff-necked people, the Bible says. They refused to be true followers of the cloud, the pillar, the rock. And so they complained, oh, you know, if we could just get back. So tired of eating this sticky cake called manna. Manna, what is it? That's what they called it. What is this stuff? We're so tired of it. You know, at least when we were in Egypt, we had steak and fish, and it was great. We're tired of eating this sticky bread. And they complained and they murmured. And their murmurings against God created a distraction away from the mission that God had them on. Their murmurings against God's servant caused them to be led astray. And the next thing you know, the murmuring, the negative tone, all the things that they were saying against God opened up this great big window of opportunity to the enemy, which is exactly what he wanted. And he swooped in. And that's why it says they were destroyed by the destroyer. That's why complaining is so dangerous, friends. That's why it's lumped in with these others. Paul says, but all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. How do we take heed? We have to recognize the situation we're in. Amen? If I'd have kept spinning my wheels that day on the driveway, my car would have surely ended up down in that ravine, and I'd probably, who knows, totaled it out maybe, depending on how it fell down in there. I'm certain it would have bent the frame of the car. But you know, I took a look out the window that day and I said, that snow's not all that bad. I can brave this. I can get down that driveway. I can get out on the road and I can get to where I need to go. I was so confident and self-assured. And my self-confidence and self-assurance turned into a whole lot of crow that I had to eat. Because I had to call and get help. But if I'd not called and gotten help, if I hadn't taken that moment to say, okay, Lord, I can't do this on my own, what do I do next? And sought that help, I might be telling you a different story and a different sermon today. But God says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, verse 12, take heed lest he fall. You might think you're on solid ground in your life. You might think that wherever Jesus tells me to go, I mean, as Christians, we like to smile and we like to say, wherever the Lord leads, I will go. I used to say that all the time when I was younger. Yes, wherever the Lord leads, I will go. And I think quite a few times I did do that. But I can pinpoint times in my life where I was like, yeah, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go except for there. You ever done that before? Have you ever given God that except for? Or that but in your statement? Yes, Lord, anything you want me to do, but not that. Oh, yes, Lord, I love all of those people, well, except for them. Yes, Lord, I'll do anything you call me to do, except for that. How many times do we find ourselves in the rut where we give God that except for? Lord, I will surrender to you completely. I'll give you all my life, except for this area. And on, I could create a list. God says, take heed. If you think you're standing, take heed. Look around you. Take a look at the situation. Evaluate where your life is with Him. And if you need a lifeline, call out to Him. And guess what? He drives the best truck with the best winch. But you see, Paul writes an escape clause in all of this. He talks about idolatry and immorality, and he talks about complaining and murmuring, and he talks about going against the very essence of what Christ would have you do through tempting Christ, grieving away the Holy Spirit. But Paul says there's an escape clause. And the escape clause is that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Somebody should have said amen. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. You see that? There's no promise here that says God is going to cause you to never have temptation. Amen? Instead, God allows these things to happen. He does not necessarily preordain that you're going to have this particular temptation in your life. But it says that with the temptation, God gives you a way of what? Escape, that you may be able to bear it. I love that. So God doesn't promise the bed of roses. He doesn't promise that every time that you get in life's proverbial car to drive down life's proverbial highway that it's always going to be smooth sailing without interruption. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of roadblocks in the way. That's just the condition that we live in this world. But the Bible says God is faithful, that along with those roadblocks, along with those problems, God's going to give you detours and give you a way out. Amen? The way of escape is guaranteed. Take a look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Paul talks about the guarantee that is stamped upon God's escape clause. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Amen? When the devil tries to remind you of the poor choices you've made and your past mistakes, and he tries to show you how unworthy you are to receive grace and forgiveness, and how he tells you you need to still feel guilty for whatever it was that you did way back when, you can say, but wait a minute, who are you to bring this charge? Because God has justified me. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. One of my favorite texts in all the Bible. You've heard me say it many, many times. Hebrews 7:25, that Christ, God, is able to save to the uttermost because he ever lives to do what? I appreciated Don's prayer this morning when he prayed and he said, we have such an advocate, our high priest, Jesus, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And that is something to praise God for. We have such an intercessor that there is nothing that can stand in our way. There is no rut so deep. There is no icy spot that we've gotten our car stuck into, so to speak, that is so bad that we can't get pulled out. Because we have such a high priest, an advocate who stands before God the Father, who stands in the most holy place, and who pleads our case, and who works on our behalf, and who sends angels to accompany us and help us, and who gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and inspire us and lead us and to lead us through His Word. And most importantly, God has spoken to us in a grandiose way through His Word. Amen. Verse 35 of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Is there anything so great, so terrible, so awful, so huge that it can pull us away so that we can't be brought back under the loving watch care of Christ and His mercy and His grace? Tribulation, that's temptation, that's trouble, that's trial. Distress, how many times have we experienced distress and we're so tempted to just give in to that, to have that woe is me, or like Brenda's t-shirt picture that she put, so often we think the universe just revolves around me. It's all about me right this moment. Woe is me. Persecution. Somebody disagrees with the way that I think. My convictions. I feel persecuted. Famine or nakedness. And these are sort of spiritual terms for us. Peril or sword. But in verse 37, Paul goes on to say, yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Life throws various scenarios at us, and oftentimes we have no control over those scenarios. Oftentimes. But we do always have control, by the grace of God, as to how we respond to those scenarios. We have that choice. And we have control over that. And we can decide whether or not we want to slump into a heap and say, I give up. My wheels have spun too long. I can't get out of this rut. Or I can say, I'm making a phone call to the Lord. I'm calling my lifeline. He's going to bring the winch and He's going to hook it to me and He's going to pull me out. But you see, even when I was getting pulled out of that icy spot, I had to participate. I couldn't just sit there idle and watch. Amen? My uncle said, you get in the car, you get behind the wheel, and you give a little bit of resistance, and I'm going to help you get out. You see, the Lord says, get behind the wheel, take responsibility, and resist the devil, and he'll flee. Give some resistance. Push against the struggle. And rely on me and I'll give you the strength to get out. I will make a way of escape for you. God says it's for sure. It's for real. It's not a maybe. So we don't want to focus on weakness and what I can't do and, oh, I'm just so bogged down with this. Instead, I want to focus upon God's strength. I want to focus upon His ability to follow through with the escape clause. Amen? To follow through with the power that He says He'll give me, with the might that He says He'll give me through the Holy Spirit. Listen to this from Councils for the Church, page 79 in paragraph 3. I love this. The Lord's messenger says, many fix their eyes upon the terrible wickedness existing around them, the apostasy and the weakness on every side, and they talk of these things until their hearts are filled with sadness and doubt. Boy, I hear that all the time. Oh, the world's getting so bad, Pastor. Oh, this is so bad. This is so terrible. Oh, this is just... And we focus so much on what the devil's doing and we forget about what Jesus is doing. There's a lot of good going on in the world too because God is still victorious. Amen? She goes on to say, they keep uppermost before the mind the masterly working of the arch-deceiver and dwell upon the discouraging features of their experience while they seem to lose sight of the Heavenly Father's power and His matchless love. All this is as Satan would have it, she says. It is a mistake to think of the enemy of righteousness as clothed with so great a power when we dwell so little upon the love of God and His might. We must talk of the mightiness of Christ. We are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves from the grasp of Satan. I couldn't get myself out of that icy spot. No way. I had to have help. But listen to what she says. We are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves from the grasp of Satan, but God has appointed a way of escape. The Son of the Highest has strength to fight the battle for us. Amen? And through Him that loved us, we may come off more than conquerors. Friends, today, maybe you have found yourself stuck in a rut. Maybe you've hit that icy patch and you keep spinning your wheels and spinning your wheels. Maybe you look back on your life in 2016 and you say, man, there was that spot where I messed up and that spot where I wasn't where I wanted to be and that spot and so on and so forth. And you feel like I've just gotten in such a spiritual slump and I'm not going to get out of it. Maybe you've tried over and over and over again to maneuver your way out of the rut. You've sought help from self-help books. You've asked for advice from your friends. You've cried on the shoulder of a confidant. And maybe you've complained to a colleague. But every step that you've taken just seems to make your situation worse and worse, and you find yourself deeper, still deeper, into the same rut. I challenge you today, January 14, 2017, we're a year closer to Jesus appearing in the clouds in all of His glory. I challenge you today, stop spinning your wheels. Spinning our wheels will not get us out of the rut. And sometimes we keep spinning them and we keep spinning them and we keep spinning them. And you know, they say that the textbook definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over and expecting a different result. Have you heard that before? We do that so often in our spiritual walk that I wonder how many of us are spiritually insane. Don't raise your hand. We don't want to be spiritually insane. Amen? We want to be connected to the mighty God, the most infinite, the highest, most awesome power that we have in this universe, the God who created us and sustains us and gives us a way out. Spinning our wheels is no way to fix a problem. Instead, we have to make that phone call, and that phone call is prayer. And we got to say, Lord, I want out of this situation, and only You can get me out. And the Lord says, okay, you got to do your part too. You got to resist. Are you ready? I'm going to pull you out, but you have to resist that temptation. You have to resist that slipping. You know, I was on a slippery driveway in that car, but so many of us walk on a slippery slope in our walk with Jesus. God says you have to resist that. You have to get off that slope so you don't fall down in the ravine. He wants you off of that slope. He wants you back up on level ground. so that you're safe. He says, you put in the resistance and I'm going to pull. And when you anchor yourself to the one who alone has power, strength, and might, he will get you out. The Bible gives it to us in clear, no minced up words. It's clear. And I love that what God says is guaranteed. He never lies to us, and every promise in the Bible is sure, true, and trustworthy. Amen? He guarantees us success when we anchor ourselves to him because he's written it in his escape clause for us.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.